Again, our reading today is Colossians chapter 4, beginning at verse 2 through verse 4. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. You may be seated. In our continuing exposition of the book of Colossians, we come to that portion in Colossians chapter 4, beginning at verse 2. We see here in verse 2 that Paul begins, or he continues, with a series of commands. Usually, most of them being in the present tense, conveying the idea of an ongoing action, something we need to continually do, constantly be in practice. Now, and this is consistent with what we've seen in Colossians chapter 3. What are the commands that the apostle has instructed us? Well, in chapter 3, verse 1, he has commanded us to keep on seeking the things that are above where Christ is seated. Verse 2 of chapter 3, to keep setting your minds on the things above where Christ is seated. Verse 5, to consider one's fleshly members as dead to a host of sinful traits. Verse 8, he says to once and for all to put aside anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech. Verse 9, to continually to stop lying to one another. Verse 10, to once and for all put on the new self in Christ. Verse 12, to once and for all, he says, to holy and beloved, to put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. There in verse 13, to constantly bear with one another, to forgive one another. And if anybody has a complaint against each other, to forgive them. Verse 14, he commands us to put on constantly a heart of love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Verse 15, he says to constantly let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Verse 16, to constantly admonish one another with music. Verse 17, he says to continually do everything in the name of the Lord. Verse 18, for wives to continually submit to their husband's headship. Verse 19, for husbands to love their wives on an ongoing basis. Verse 20, for children to continually obey their parents in the Lord. Verse 21, for fathers to continually not provoke their children to wrath and to discourage them. Verse 22, for economic inferiors, be they slaves or employees, to obey their economic superiors in all things. And we saw in Colossians 4:1, for economic superiors, be they masters or employers, to treat their economic inferiors with justice and fairness. Do you get the idea that God actively wants us to do something? I hope so. With all of these commands, God is stressing His people, this is what you're to do on an ongoing basis if you are My people. In order to be a holy people, this is what you need to do. And so, in verse 2 here of chapter 4, we come to another great command of the Lord. And He is telling us to be devoted to prayer, to constantly keep alert in prayer. Now, to understand the powerful significance and the admonition here that He has given to us, we need to understand the meaning of the word devoted. That's very important. And by the way, when words, it is significant for you in your personal study to do word studies. And how you do a word study is you don't go get your college dictionary and Webster's dictionary. That's not how you do it. What you do, you get Strong's Concordance. And you look up in Strong's Concordance to see how that word is used everywhere in the Bible. You look up the context, and you see in the various contexts, because that's what words mean. They don't come just out of nowhere with some instinctive meaning as such. words mean what they tell us in the context. And the word can have various shades of meaning. And that's how you do it. And so if you get Strong's Concordance out, for example, or other lexicons, you can look up the word devote. And it is a rich word. And it helps us to understand the command of God here for us. Well, the word devote means, in its context, it means to endure, to continue steadfastly, to faithfully cleave to something. So there are two dominant ideas that are conveyed in the word devote. Here are the two ideas: steadfastness and faithfulness. Those are the two concepts in being devoted to something: steadfast and faithful. Now this command here to devote yourself to prayer is the second time in the New Testament that this command is specifically given here. Romans 12:12 tells us to be devoted to prayer. So you ought to see the importance of it. Not only the Bible tells us to be always praying, as Thessalonians tells us, but the actual command to devote yourself to prayer is given twice in the New Testament, demonstrating its importance. Now, one way that you and I can be devoted to prayer, if you take a look there at verse 2, always keep alert with an attitude of thanksgiving. Now, that is one way that you and I can be steadfast in prayer. Keep alert in prayer. We keep alert as to what's happening around us from a spiritual perspective. Now, this idea of keeping alert reminds us of an incident in the life of Jesus with his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, right prior to his crucifixion. He's had the Lord's Supper with his disciples. Jesus has gone out to pray, and it's late at night. He's gone out to pray, and he leaves his disciples behind, and he goes off by himself. And we're told that he's agonizing, realizing what about is to come upon him. The Bible tells us that he's, as it were, sweating drops of blood, realizing what it's going to mean to be the Redeemer of the people of God. Now, I want you to turn over to Mark chapter 14 and look at verses 37 and 38 to get this idea of the command to keep alert in prayer. Take a look at Mark chapter 14, verses 37 and 38. Jesus has now been out agonizing over the fact that he's going to have to pay a dear price to save his people. He comes back to the disciples after praying himself. And verse 37 and 38, here's what he says: "And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.'" Now here in verse 38, Jesus, guess what mood and tense he gives here? He gives a command. He gives an imperative, and he tells them, keep watching. Keep praying. Now, why did he tell them to continually keep watching and praying? Well, the text says here, to keep you from falling into temptation. The spirit is willing. You may not want to fall into sin in one sense, but the flesh is weak. We all have a propensity. This is why to fall into sin. This is why Galatians chapter 6 verse 1 says, "He who is spiritual among you, to gently restore a brother who has fallen into temptation." Why are we to gently do it? Because we're to look to ourselves. Because we too may experience the same temptation and fall and succumb to that temptation just like the brother that we're trying to restore. Jesus says, constantly be watching. Constantly be on the alert, so that we don't fall into temptation. Now, how did the disciples, how well did they do in obeying Jesus' command to stay alert? Well, as we said in verse 37, he found them asleep. And when he finds them asleep, who does he go up to first, and who does he speak to? Peter. Now, what had Peter just maybe hours earlier had sworn? Peter swore that he would not do something because Jesus predicted. He says, all of you are going to forsake me tonight. Every one of you. And Peter said, no, not me. Maybe the others. But I will never deny you. He says, oh yes, you will, Peter. Before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. Oh no, I'm not. I will never do it. So he goes off, Jesus, and he prays, and he comes back. And he who says he would never deny Jesus, he couldn't even stay awake and pray themselves. And so we see here, look at Mark 14, look at verses 29 through 31. This is what Peter said to him. Peter said to him, even though all may fall away, I will not. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you that you yourself, this very night before a cock crows twice, shall three times deny me. But Peter kept insisting, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they were all saying the same thing too. And yet, they couldn't keep alert and pray with Jesus. So when Jesus commanded them to stay awake and be praying, this didn't happen once. It happened twice. Take a look at verses 40 and 41. Now Jesus, he comes back, finds Peter and all the disciples asleep. Jesus goes back out praying. And then it says, verse 39, And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And then he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough, the hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. The Lord Jesus admonishes them. I'm out here praying of what's about to happen, and I'd like you to be praying and watching over yourselves, that you will not be tempted. And as it were, they're saying, okay, Jesus. He goes off praying. Come back. You all sleeping? Oh yeah, Jesus. Pray and keep alert. Okay. Comes back. Finds him sleeping again. Such is the life of the disciples. Jesus commanded his disciples to remain alert so they wouldn't fall into temptation. Brethren, we better take this command of Paul in Colossians 4:2 to be devoted to prayer, to stay alert. We better take it to heart. We better take to heart what Jesus commanded his disciples. And you know why we ought to take it to heart? It's because there is an enemy out there who is roaming around the world seeking whom he may devour, like a roaring lion, says 1 Peter. The Bible says that Satan is the destroyer. Satan wants nothing better than to take the people of God out of the race. Now, he can't destroy men's souls into hell. The Bible says only God can do that. Satan can't do that to the people of God. But you know what Satan can do? He can ruin people's reputations. He can destroy their influence. And all too many preachers have succumbed to some temptation and found their ministries ruined. And as it were, Satan says, he notches on his belt, says, I got that one. And another falls. I got that one. And I got that one. And I got that elder of the church. And I got that deacon. And they're out. They're off the battlefield. Ruined. Their ministry's ruined. Take a look at Luke chapter 22.
Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. Now Jesus is with his disciples, and this is Luke's account of what went on at the Lord's Supper. And here is some amazing things that Jesus said to Peter in verse 31 and 32. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Here is blatant proof that Satan, in putting it in the vernacular, wants a piece of us. Satan wanted to do to Peter what Satan demanded to be done to another person centuries earlier. Satan came and demanded of God to get at somebody else. And who was that other person that Satan demanded that he get at? That's right, Job. Job. I want you to turn over to Job chapter 1. And let's see just exactly how Satan came to God and wanted to get at Job. We're told here in Job chapter 1, verse 6 and following. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" As if he hadn't already considered it. "For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Thou hast not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he has, he will surely curse thee to thy face." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. Satan wanted a piece of Job. Satan wanted to sift Job like he wanted to sift Peter. And he did sift him. And Job went through unbelievable trials. But God saw him through nonetheless. And so what we see here, now back to this incident with Peter in Luke chapter 22. Jesus says, now what when Jesus said to Peter, "Satan wants to sift you, Peter." And what is Jesus going to allow? He is going to give permission to Satan to sift him. And after he sifts him, but Jesus says, and this is a blessed phrase, Jesus says, "But I am going to pray for you, Peter." Now, isn't that wonderful to have the Lord God Himself, the Lord Jesus, say, "I'm going to let Satan get at you, but I'm going to pray for you all along. And I'm going to pray for you that you get through it. And you will get through it." Because He says, when you get through it, Peter, you're going to strengthen your brothers. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Here we have that statement from Peter, that truth of the Word of God, very similar to Job. 1 Peter 5, 8 says, "Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." Notice the similarity? Be on the alert. What did Jesus say to the disciples? Be on the alert. What did Jesus say to Simon? He wants to sift you, Simon. It says here, be sober. Your adversary like a lion. Same thing that that God said, or Satan said to God, to Job. He says, Job, I mean, Satan, where have you been? I've been roaming around the world. That's where I've been.
And here it says, Peter says, you better be sober, because Satan wants, like a lion, just get the picture now of a lion stalking you. You ever saw the movie The Ghost in the Darkness? And you saw those lions stalking people, and the frightening thing of these lions just coming out in broad daylight and that, and just attacking and killing people and dragging them off and eating them. Now, do you think that Peter had something in mind when God inspired him here in chapter 5? Do you think an incident came to the mind of Peter? Now, we know in the inspiration of God, God inspires His writers to write what God wants, but this is dynamic inspiration that the writers use their own words, their own thoughts, and yet they write the thoughts of God. Do you think Peter was thinking back to the garden when he wrote this? Do you think he remembered what Jesus said to him? That Satan wanted to sift him? And that when he fell, whom he said, oh, I'm not going to fall. I will never deny you. And in just a few hours, he ends up denying him. He understands the influence of Satan. And that's why he commands us, look, don't do, stay awake. I didn't stay awake. I was sleeping with the rest of the disciples. But don't do as I do. Don't fail the test. Be sober, because Satan wants to get at you too. Well, I hope you don't miss the incredible observation there in Luke 22, verse 32. If the Lord Jesus saw the vital importance of prayer in order to help other people, do you think that we, as mere men, ought to be devoted to prayer to one another? Absolutely. If Jesus does it, do you think we ought to do it? Of course we ought to do it. Now let me ask another pointed question then, in light of what we've seen thus far. Just how devoted to prayer are you? Are you faithful to pray every day for yourself, for your family, for your friends, for your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, in the church and elsewhere, in other churches? Are you devoted to prayer for me as your pastor? Now, I'm not asking that because I believe I'm of any greater intrinsic worth than you, by no means. But you had better be praying for me every day that I don't fall into various temptations. You better be praying for me that I remain faithful to preach the word boldly. That I be faithful to accurately understand the scriptures when I preach and teach. That I don't convey to you something that the Bible doesn't say. Now look at Colossians. Turn over to Colossians 4:3 again. And notice what Paul wanted the Colossians to do with reference to him. One of the main things that you need to be praying for me as your pastor every single day is exactly the same thing that Paul wanted the Colossians to pray for. Look at verse 3. He says, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have been imprisoned. You need to pray every day, and I mean every day, that God gives me the opportunity to preach the mysteries of God. You need to be praying every day that God gives all of you the ability to witness. Because that's your responsibility as a congregation, not to preach the official word of God, but surely to witness the power of Christ. You need to be praying that for one another. Well, let me ask you, what is the great need of the hour here in our ministry in Corpus Christi? We need people, don't we? We need to find people to minister to. That's the need of the hour.
Virtually every single day, my wife and I pray that the doors will be open for the ministry to this city. Every day, now, every day, every one of us need to be praying and making this a matter of believing prayer. Believing prayer that God give us the city. Now, already we have almost handed out nearly 1,000 Ten Commandments. As yet, we have not yet had one call. Now, in one sense, this may discourage you, but you know what? What does it mean to be devoted in prayer? It means to be steadfast, does it not? It means to be faithful. Now, just because nothing has happened yet should not discourage you from praying, saying, "Oh, well, I guess that didn't work. I won't do that again. All is lost." Now, is that what attitude we ought to have? No, your attitude should be one of continued perseverance. That's what your attitude should be. And your attitude should be, I'm going to keep praying, and I'm going to keep praying, believing that my prayers are going to break through. Now, that's what you got to keep doing. Being devoted to prayer means that you persevere in prayer in faith. You got to have faith when you pray. In two places, the Lord Jesus taught His disciples the importance of persevering prayer. And I want us to take a look at those. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7 and look at verses 7 and 8. Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8. Jesus says, "Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened." In almost all the Bible passages on prayer, there is always a condition and a promise. The passage is absolutely magnificent. There are three commands and conditions given, and then three promises in light of those three conditions. Now, I could ask you, just take a wild guess, what tense and mood these are. Yes, you're learning. Yep, they're present imperatives. It is a command. Jesus is commanding us to ask, seek, and find. But then he's not saying just ask once. He is saying, being the present tense, he's saying, I am commanding you to keep on asking, to keep on seeking, to keep on knocking. And here is the command of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus commands us this way, to always be asking, seeking, and knocking. And the promises correspond to the conditions. And this is exciting. Those who are devoted to these things, asking, seeking, and knocking, what does Jesus promise? "And let this sink in, and let your heart leap for joy." Because he says here, "Everyone who keeps on seeking shall find." Everybody who keeps on seeking, asking, it shall be given, always be given to them. And if you keep on knocking, you will keep on getting, Jesus says. It shall be granted to you. Now, when Jesus says that everyone who keeps on seeking, they will keep on finding, this is the image of a fortune hunter. I want you to turn over to Proverbs chapter 2 and take a look at Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 6. Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 6. "My son, If you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. You gotta seek for it as the one who hunts for buried treasure. And the person who hunts for buried treasure has a passion. They are obsessed with hunting for it until they find it. And the person who keeps on going, oftentimes, will find it. And God says, you approach my word this way. You hunt for wisdom like a person who hunts for treasure. You will find it. God says, I will let you find it. So Jesus says in Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8, that everyone who keeps on knocking shall have the door opened. In other words, you get whatever you're constantly knocking on the door for. A person who keeps on beating on the door, they want something, don't they? Because if you didn't want something, you wouldn't be beating on the door, right? And the person who's in there that you're trying to wake up, they're saying, what do you say if you're in bed here and someone comes at 2 o'clock in the morning and they go, it's beating on the door, and they just keep beating on the door, and what are you going to say? What do they... No, you're not going to lock and load. You're going to say, what in the world do they want? And they keep beating. Maybe they'll go away, but they keep beating. And you keep beating, why? Because you want to get them up to give you what you're beating on the door for. That's why you beat on the door. Why don't you turn over to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, look at verses 5 through 13. Now this is a companion passage. Well, it's very similar to our Matthew passage, but it's another incident. It says, and he said to them, suppose one of you have a friend and shall go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he shall answer and say, do not bother me. Okay? The door has already been shut and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And I say to you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and him who knocks it shall be opened. Now suppose one of you, your fathers, is asked by his son for a fish. Will he not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he asks for an egg, will he not give him a scorpion? Will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The friend won't give it to him because he's a friend, but he will give it to him because his friend doesn't give up and says, I'm not leaving until I get the loaves. And you go, for crying out loud. All right, go get him the loaves. Maybe we'll get a night's sleep. Go ahead. Go get him the loaves. If men will do that to other men, here's what Jesus says. Will not your Father in heaven give to you who beat on the door for the kingdom of God? Do you think God is not going to give to you that which you ask Him for in the will of God? That's the point. Now let me ask you a very important question and make an observation. Does the person who keeps on knocking have an expectancy? Does he have hope? Well, of course he has hope. This is why he keeps knocking. He hopes that by knocking long enough, he'll get them up. The persistent person does what? They believe, that is, they have faith that they will get what they are persistently seeking for. That's why they keep at it. And let this truth rejoice our heart and sink in. Figuratively speaking, God does not often immediately give us what we pray for when we have the prayer request, even though it is in the will of God. He doesn't immediately give us what we want, even if what we want is in the will of God. Now, why does God do that? By delaying in giving us our prayer request right then, God is seeking to teach us what? To wait on Him. You know, the Bible says to wait on the Lord. And when God doesn't give you exactly what you want right then, He is making you wait on Him. He's teaching you patience. He's teaching you endurance. He is teaching you perseverance by making you wait. And God is going to see if we mean business. God is going to see if we're going to stick it out through the tough times and yet still believe. Besides, is it not usually more joyous to fight for something, to go through the tough times, to keep waiting and waiting and waiting, and then eventually the victory comes? Do we not have a tendency to value the prize much more because of the fight that we have to go through to get it? Do we not oftentimes have a more thankful heart when we keep praying for something and we keep waiting and we keep praying and we keep waiting and then God gives it and we get so excited? And what do we say? He finally came through. Isn't that exciting? We broke through and He gave us what we desired. You see, God will not be manipulated by us, but He will give it to us if we've prayed in the will of God, and He will give it to us so that in the time in which He gives it, it will do what? It will bring the most glory to Him and the most benefit to us. Now think back to a time when you've prayed something that you really believed was the will of God, and you had to wait for it, and you had hoped He would have given it to you sooner, okay? But you had to wait for it. So when He finally gave it to you, wasn't it more exciting? Did it not teach you to persevere? Of course it did. You see, and God will give it. And that when He delayed, you realized and you thought this, you know what? I can see now it was better to have waited 2 years, if that's what it took. If it was 2 years, I see now the wisdom of God in doing it, because God is greater glorified. And you know what? You say, it actually is better off for us now that we had to wait and then get it. You see, God will do everything for His glory. And when He makes us wait for a purpose. And that is to teach us to be devoted to prayer, to persevere. On the other hand, the person who prays once or twice, doesn't get what he wants, gives up, walking away, did they really have faith? I don't think so. You see, if you give up, you really didn't have faith. You really didn't want it all that bad. You really didn't value the prize all that well. God wants us to keep on keeping on. Turn over to Mark chapter 11. Mark 11, verses 22-24. A very exciting portion of Scripture. Notice what Jesus says here. He says, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to the mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it shall be granted him. Therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they shall be granted to you. Here we see the absolute necessity of faith when we engage in prayer. This is a power-packed passage. In verse 23, Jesus commands us to do something. He commands us to say to the mountain, be taken up, cast into the sea. That's what he commands us to do. In other words, Jesus commands us to have faith. Commands us to have faith. Think about it. Commands us to have faith so that if we do not have faith, we are sinning. When you pray not really believing that what you're praying for, and now this presupposes, and we're not going to get into that, it presupposes that what we're praying for is in the will of God. And what's the will of God but that which is conformity to His purposes? So when we're praying for this city, that God help us reach His city for Christ, if you don't believe that, you're sinning. That's what Jesus is saying. You're sinning if you don't believe that. Now, He commands us to keep on believing, and this verb believes here is in the present tense. Jesus is commanding us to keep on believing what we're asking for. Keep on believing what we're asking for. What we've seen thus far is the condition. In the latter part of verse 23, look at it. We see the promise that Jesus gives. And what is that promise? If we keep on believing that we will receive what we're asking, then it shall be granted. Jesus reiterates this in verse 24. In the Greek, here's what Jesus is saying. All things which you keep on praying for and keep on asking and keep on believing that you have received them, they shall be granted to you. Now get ready for this. Now you can get up on the edge of your seat and you can get up, get ready to shout hallelujah. Happy hour. Jesus gives a set of present tenses, and then all of a sudden, He shifts and gives the aorist tense. And what is the aorist tense? It is the tense of completed action, corresponding to our past tense. Now look what He's saying. Verse 24. Keep praying and asking, believe you have receive them, and they will be granted to you. Now you may say, when we persevere, when we are devoted to prayer, having faith, here's what Jesus is saying. It is a done deal in heaven. A done deal in heaven. Jesus says, you have received them. Get that? You have, past tense in English, you have received them. But hold on. You look at the text and you say, it's a done deal? Well, if it's a done deal, why does the text say it shall be granted to you? He says, I have received it. He says, I have received it, but then I haven't gotten it yet. You think, now if there was ever a contradiction in the Word of God, right there it is. I have received it, but it will be granted. Wait a minute. How do you receive something if you don't have it right then? I have received it, but then it will be granted. You know what this means? It means that when we pray in faith for things that are in the will of God, we must believe that it is a done deal in heaven, and but we must keep on praying. God tells us to keep on praying. But He says, I've already decided that I'm going to give it to you. But you're to continue to pray. Seems odd, but that's what He's saying. The great truth here is that God is promising results for persevering prayer. That's what He's promising. And if you and I don't persevere, if we're not devoted to prayer, we don't get anything. We don't get anything if we don't persevere. Turn over to James 1. James chapter 1. Look at verses 5 through 8. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him who asks in faith without doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Right there it is. He who doubts, if you doubt, don't expect for God to give it to you. So when you pray, you need to believe that God's going to give it to you. You ought not to be praying for it if it's not the will of God in the first place. So when we pray for this city, we need to believe that God is going to give it to us. And we need to persevere in believing that God's going to give it to us. And you know what God's saying? He says, I've already decided to give it to you, but I want you to keep praying. Because He wants to teach us to persevere. He wants us to teach us to be devoted to prayer. And He wants to teach us so that when He does give us, when there are people are added and there are people that are brought to saving faith through the passing out of the commandments and He convicts their hearts or whatever way that we reach people, when it happens, we will rejoice. And God will say, you see, I told you I was going to give it to you. I just made you wait for it. As we conclude, there are a few more passages we need to take a look at. Colossians 4:4, turn back to Colossians 4:4. And verse 4 enlightens us with the fact that Paul wanted the brethren to be devoted to prayer for him so that he might have boldness and wisdom as to what he should preach. Did you catch that there? In order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. That, he says, be devoted to prayer for me, that I will be clear as to what I ought to preach. Turn over to Ephesians 6. Look at Ephesians 6, verses 19 and 20. Well, back up to verse 18. Now, he's just given this wonderful exposition of the armor of God, to how to resist the devil. And then he talks about the sword of the Spirit that you take the offensive with. And then, keep in mind, if we're going to take the offensive, not only do we have to have the sword of the Spirit, we need to have prayer. And those are the two mighty weapons to the conquest of the world. The Word of God and prayer. Look what Paul says in verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert. Haven't we found that before? Be on the alert with what? All perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul says, persevere in this prayer for one another and pray for me as the herald of the gospel, that I may speak with boldness that I ought to speak. You need to pray for your missionaries. You need to pray for me as the pastor, that I will not shrink back in cowardice under any circumstances. And when I'm out there and I'm in a context speaking to people and the enemy arises and they make threats, that I don't just shrink back and say, well, you know, I don't want to get people mad at me, so maybe I ought to tailor my, make my message so they don't get mad at me. No. You need to pray that I don't be a coward and that I do what he commands and be bold. Now that's what you need to pray for all preachers. That's what you need to pray for all the preachers of our denomination. That we don't shrink back. That we remain steadfast and that we preach the way we ought to preach. Turn over finally to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. Verse 30. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. For years, I never really understood the impact of that passage until, really, I wrote the book on prayer. And I was studying all the passages on prayer, and I thought, how did I miss this one? How did I miss this one? This is unbelievable. Because this word here, look at this word, strive together with me. That's what the New American Standard says. This Greek word translated, strive together with me, is a compound word that refers to contending for victory in the public games. That's the word. It means to fight in company with. It means to assist in the fight. That's what the word entails. Our love for Jesus and our love for the Spirit of God is rooted in our being devoted to prayer for those who are engaged in the battle on the front lines, for the souls of men. Now I hope this truth sinks in. Sometimes you hear people say, well, I wish I could be on the mission field, but I can't be out there. Maybe I'll give them some money. Well, here is the great truth that God's saying. Each one of us, in a special way, are, that's right, we are on the front line in the battle with the missionaries and the preachers wherever they are, whether they're in the Sudan, whether they're down in Peru, or they're in Ecuador with William Farr, or they're over there in South Africa with Bill Carr, wherever they are, when you pray for these men, you're there with them. You're in the fight. You better believe you're in the fight. This is why missionaries and every preacher really does mean it when they say, I covet your prayers. Every missionary, really, as much as they want money, and there's always a need for money, but every missionary really wants, the thing they want the most is for you to be praying for them. That's what they really want. Because you know what? When you're praying with them, they're not out there on the battlefield alone. You're there with them, fighting with them. And you're in the fight with them in a persevering and a believing way. What happens when we don't pray? When you don't pray for your preacher, when you don't pray for missionaries, guess what happens? Here's what happens. You take yourself off the battlefield for the souls of men, and you leave the preachers and you leave the missionaries out there to face the enemy all by themselves. Now every soldier in the battle is taught, if he's a faithful soldier, he will stick it out with his fellow soldier. He will not leave him on the battlefield. The great saying in the Marines is what? We will leave no men behind. Ever leave them behind. We will not forsake our comrade under any circumstances. Ever. We're in a spiritual battle, brethren. We're in a spiritual battle. And all those missionaries, all those preachers are fighting the greatest foe. And who's the greatest foe? Satan and all the demonic realm who want to do what? They want to destroy the people of God. They want to ruin the church of Jesus Christ. We owe it to our missionaries. We owe it to preachers to pray every day for them so that the battle will go on, that we'll take it to Satan. You know, Jesus said, told Peter in Matthew 16, upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We are on the assault. The church is on the assault. And when we are on the assault, we're taking the Word of God, officially the preachers of the Word, and we're taking that Word and we got prayer behind it. And it says, the promise of God is this, when we take the Word of God, bound with prayer, the gates of hell will fall. They will fall. The forces of darkness will not be able to stand up against us. Now, do you think, you know why Satan doesn't want us to pray? He's no fool. He's no fool. He knows if he can stop the people of God from praying, he's cut off our supply line. Every army has to have a supply line, right? You cut off the supply line and the army will just lose steam. Patton was concerned. I can go into Germany. I can get in there and take out the Nazis. You just got to keep my supply line intact. And they were concerned about just keeping the army going. Just keeping the army going. You cut off the army supply line. And what is the supply line for the army of God? Prayer. That's the supply line. Are you devoted to prayer or not? Are you going to fight the good fight for the cause of Christ or not? Are you going to keep asking? Are you going to keep seeking? Are you going to keep knocking until God gives you what He promises to give you? We must persevere in prayer for our ministry here in Corpus Christi. We must never cease begging God to give us this city. Regardless of the response to these 1,000 Ten Commandments that we've given out, we must continue to struggle. We must be devoted to prayer. And you know what? God is watching us to see if we really mean business. And He's making us wait. And I don't know how long He's going to make us wait. But it doesn't matter. But we got to keep going. We got to keep knocking. God, give us a city. Give us a city. Save souls. We know you got your elect here. Save souls. Bring people to us so we can preach to them. Help us to teach them. God, I'm not going to let you sleep. You know, there's a great passage just occurred to me. Turn to Isaiah 62. Forgot to put it in when I was preparing, but I guess the Holy Spirit wanted it in there. Isaiah 62. Take a look at verse 6 and verse 7. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen. All day and all night they will never keep silent. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves and give Him no rest until He establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Did you catch it? You give God no rest until He gives you Jerusalem. And what is that? What is making Jerusalem a praise in the earth? You know what that is? That's the Great Commission. There it is. We do not let God rest. And there's all the imagery tied together now. He who keeps knocking, he who keeps seeking, will, as it were, will wake up. It will keep God from going to sleep. Now, God, we know God doesn't go to sleep, but that's the imagery here. Don't give God any rest until you break through. And you know, that's what God wants you. He says, I want you just to wear me out. Because I'm going to give it to you. In my time. If we persevere in faith, we will reap the harvest. And it will... You know what? I trust you'll take this booklet, The Praying Christian, God's Warrior, and you read it frequently. In fact, it wouldn't hurt it to read it every month. Seriously. So that the principles of prayer will just become just part of you. And the only way you can get something part of you is just keep going over it and over it and over it and over it until it's just part of you. What's interesting, of all the booklets that I've ever written, I believe that was the most important thing I ever did. And as thankful as I am of how well the church has received distinctives of biblical Presbyterianism, I don't think it anything compared to the principles of prayer. And I'm disappointed that more haven't gotten that booklet, to be honest with you, because, and I don't think it's a coincidence either. What does Satan want to do? He wants to stop the church from praying. He wants to cut the supply line. He wants to leave the missionaries out there on the field fighting alone. That's what he wants. Don't give Satan that opportunity. Brethren, we have a great foe that would love to stop us. Resist the devil. And be devoted to prayer and change the world. That's right. Lord, we thank you that your word is true. We thank you that your promises are true. Lord, work in our lives. Cause us to be prayer warriors. Give us Corpus Christi. And one day when you have a flourishing church here, let us never forget those early days when we struggled, when we prayed and prayed and prayed, not seeing something for a while, but one day it will come, and on that day we will rejoice that we have a God in heaven who answers prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.